Ondra sanno me che si le ondre si cubriano, ando e se la dondre me che tu. Io ando casa vuoi tu me che da noi odro sura, se la lai odro sapete. Oh, Father, we worship you. Oh, Father, we worship you. We adore you. We honor you. For you are holy God. And it's our desire to know you, to reverence you, to love you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Ubre asunde e se la nonda sa vuatu hano e nana yodro subri anonde ado sukune dada. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. You know that this is a place where you are welcomed, and we welcome you, and I ask that you come and teach these women, Lord, impart to them the wisdom and the knowledge that you desire for them to have. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and minister life. Because Jesus promised us that you would lead us into all truth, that you would teach us all things, that you would call to our remembrance all those things that he had spoken. And we trust you, Holy Spirit, to come and just have your way. I ask, Lord, that you just think with my mind and you speak to this people, speak to these women, Lord, this night, what you desire for them to hear in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Before I received the telephone call sharing with me the topic, breakthrough to victory, I had some thoughts, some issues in my heart, and I thought, surely these are the things that the Lord's going to have me minister on. Envy and jealousy, as I mentioned to you. Anger. Unforgiveness, issues that I had become very concerned about as I became more of a woman as a part of the body of Christ. You see, I grew up being prepared to be a lawyer. I went to law school. I was a law student. I practiced law. And before the Lord brought me to Memphis, I said, Lord, you know, I've been a professor, I've been a lawyer, and I taught English before at a college. And I said, Lord, I'm ready to be a woman. I'm ready to be a woman. I went to high school in a situation where I was a desegregator, which meant that I was the only black in my high school. So I didn't get that opportunity to learn how women relate to women. And when you are over 40 and you suddenly discover that women relate to women, sometimes in very, very cruel ways, it was very disappointing and disheartening to me. And so that in my heart, there were some issues that I felt that we as women had to begin to deal with. And when I was invited to come and to share with women, I thought, well, surely it'll be one of these issues. All right? You know, sometimes even in the body of Christ, we continue to act as though we are a part of the world. We have our cliques, our groups, and we get together, we separate. And I think of these cliques and groups, you know, like cysts in the body, like tumors that are collecting together, defeating the purpose of the body and the function of the body. So I thought, surely the Lord will have me minister on this, because I was beginning to experience for the first time as a woman in the body some of these dynamics of the world in the body of Christ. And I thought, surely I'm going to be ministering on those issues. So when I got the call, breakthrough to victory, I said, breakthrough to victory? Okay. Breakthrough to victory? Breakthrough to victory. I said, Lord, breakthrough to victory? And he said, yes, Sarah. He says, it doesn't matter what the issue is. The answer is breakthrough to victory. It doesn't matter if the problem is jealousy or envy or anger or unforgiveness or deceitfulness or rejection. The answer is breakthrough to victory. So naturally I thought, okay, let's find out what the Lord means by the term breakthrough. So I went to the Word and I looked, And I read all the scriptures where that reference was breakthrough, breakthrough. So I went to Strong's and I began to look at the Hebrew word that was translated breakthrough. And it says that breakthrough means to pull down, to break, destroy, overthrow, to cleave, to rend, to make an opening or a breach, to divide, to hack up, to win. To win. So tonight, ladies, I want to talk about winning to victory. The victory is assured. All we've got to do is win to it. All right? All we've got to do is win to victory. Because you see, ladies, the victory is ours. We are assured of victory because of the anointed one, Jesus, and his anointing. It is our covenant right to be victorious in every area of our lives. And all we have to do is to cleave our way, to hatch our way, to win to victory. All right? I believe that the word shows us several opportunities in the Bible, several examples of individuals winning to victory. Winning to victory. And I want to spend some time looking at how these individuals overcame barriers, obstacles, limitation, opposition to victory, and how they were able to do it. We have a choice, ladies. We can yield to the opposition or to the obstacles. We can surrender, give up, like Lot did. Lot had the opportunity to climb the mountain to a greener place. But he said, no, let me just go over there to an easy place. He chose the easy route. So we have a choice. We can turn around when we face an obstacle. We can refuse to go forward. We can refuse to enter into that victory that is ours, those promises, and those promised land promises that are ours as a part of our blood covenant. Or we can win to victory. I want to start by looking at one woman that we all are very acquainted with, and that's the woman over in Mark chapter 5, verse 28, the woman with the issue of blood. You know the story well. We have this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and you know that during the time in which she lived, the law imposed an obligation under Leviticus chapter 15. We find there that she had to be separated, isolated. If you were not having your normal flow, that cyclical flow, but if you were having some other kind of flow, you were to be separated, isolated. This woman chose to violate religious tradition. She chose to violate the standards of man that required her isolation for 12 years to break through, to win, to her victory, her physical healing. The Lord says it doesn't matter what the issue is, the answer is breaking through. If it's a physical illness, the answer is breakthrough to victory. Because his word says that he is the God who heals us. So this woman had heard about Jesus, and she made up her mind, and she was undeterred by the obstacles. And there were many obstacles in her way. The religious tradition to begin with. a mass of people crowding around Jesus, pushing and shoving. She decided that despite her physical weakness, now we know what it feels like to have a flow for a period of time, but 12 years, this woman was weak. And not only did she have physical difficulty, she had financial difficulty. The word says she had spent everything that she had and only grew worse. Discouragement, weakness, physical weakness, rejection, isolation. And I see this woman on her hands and knees, clawing, crawling, cleaving her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. But ladies, do you know the one thing that she did in addition to that determination and in order to keep her determination? The word said, and she was saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And I see her on her hands and knees saying over, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. If I just touch, and it gave her that word of knowing that if she touched Jesus, that she would be made whole, gave her the strength to reach for him, to pull towards him, and to take hold of him. And the word says, and he turned around because he knew immediately with her touch, that touch of faith, that the power, the anointing of God flowed out of him. The disciple said, he says, who touched me? And the disciple said, Jesus, are you kidding? Who touched you? Look at all these people pushing and shoving. Who touched you, Jesus? But Jesus knew the touch of faith. And when that woman clawed her way through and reached out and took hold of him, the anointing moved, the power of God moved in the direction of her faith and brought about complete healing in her body. That woman had focused determination, ladies. Focused determination, despite what men said about her, that she had to be isolated, she determined in her heart that nothing was going to separate her from Jesus, that she was going to get to him. She had faith in the word that she heard about Jesus, and she would not let go of it. Mark 11, verses 23 and 24, and I want us to turn and look at that. Because we see this woman living out what Jesus says to us there. Jesus says, truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe. Just believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Those of you who stood for financial victory, the word of God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And you say it every day. I give, and it is given unto me. I give, and it is given unto me. Father, I thank you that your word tells me that you delight in my prosperity, that you desire above all things that I prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers every single day. And when the enemy comes and slings that thought, you're not going to have money to pay your bills, you're not going to have money to pay your kids' tuition, you're not going to have money to do this, you're not going to have, you look him in the face and you say, devil, you're a liar, because the word of God says, if I give, it's given unto me. And when you take out your checkbook and the enemy says, you can't tithe this month, you can't give an offering, you say, you're a liar and a thief and the truth isn't in you, because the word says, if I give, it is given unto me. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. First Samuel chapter 1, it gives us another example of a woman who was faced with an obstacle, and that was barrenness of her womb. And we see this woman pressing through to victory. And I want you to think about this woman. Really think about. We read these and we really don't think about what these women went through. Here we have a barren woman, beloved of her husband, but he has a second wife. He's a wealthy man. He needs seed to inherit his wealth. His second wife, naturally, is not as beloved, is not his beloved. Hannah is his beloved. He loves Hannah. His second wife has produced children. And my guess is that she had about 10 children. And that woman provoked Hannah, irritated her, belittled her, harassed her, showed her performance, paraded her children before her, to the point where Hannah was just grieved. They would go up to worship, and this woman would provoke Hannah, and to the point where she would just cry because she did not have children. And her husband would say, Hannah, you know, am I not enough for you? Am I not equal to 10 sons for you? But Hannah had a desire in her heart to be a mother, to produce seed, to provide to her husband a child. And barrenness is not just limited to the mere fact that you've not had a child or that your organs aren't working. John G. Lake, in his biography, shares how a woman who had all of her reproductive organs removed, got married. And she and her husband desired children. And so she overcame the obstacle and brought forth a child, brought forth seed. There is nothing impossible for our God. Nothing is impossible for our God. So here we have Hannah, a barren woman who is harassed and belittled, provoked. And she goes and she prays. And the word says that in the bitterness of her soul. Ladies, we've been there. In the bitterness of our souls, when we've been so heavy and so burdened down with a problem or with an expectation that we have from the Lord, and it isn't there yet. It hasn't arrived yet. So the word says that in the bitterness of her soul, distressed and heavy, at the point of despair, this woman prays. She doesn't rail against God. Why haven't you given me a child? She prays and she says, consider the condition of your handmaiden. She is reverent, recognizing that God is the source, not her husband, but that God is the source of her child. This woman was a devout woman who worshiped. Her family worshiped. She knew God. She had to have known about Abraham and Sarah and how God gave Sarah seed after she had been barren for years and years and years and had gone past the season for having children. So what does Hannah do? She prays an earnest prayer in the heaviness of her soul. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I remember once when we were here at Christ the Rock, Liz wanted money for something. And she was in private school, and man, it just wasn't coming in. And I just got out of bed, and I started walking the floor. And in the bitterness of my soul, the heaviness, I began to walk the floor, and I walked through the word, and I said, Father God, I am calling to your remembrance everything that you've said to me. I am a tither, and you promised me that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there wouldn't be room enough to receive. You said, Father, as my child would come to me and said, Mother, you said. I went to him and said, Father, you said. This is your word in which you have caused me to hope. You said, Father. And my ex-husband, who rarely paid child support, that week I got $1,500 worth of child support. And that was a miracle from the Lord. This woman prayed an earnest prayer, knowing that God was her source, not her husband. And this woman asked for seed. The word of God says, I will give seed to the sower. She said, give me a child that I can give him to you. She said, give me seed and I will sow him to you. This woman was brilliant. She asked for a son so she could sow him. She sowed him and she got six more kids. All right? She asked for seed and God gave her seed. And this woman was faithful to her vow. She didn't get this one child after waiting. And you know how we love our babies. And this woman loved this child and had wanted a child and had grieved for a child. But she promised God she was going to give him to the Lord. And she said, not a razor will touch his head. And she kept her vow. As we must keep our vows, ladies. Our promises to the Lord. Lord, if you give me a husband, I'll. Lord, if you da-da-da, I'll. The first thing, you don't vow. But if you're going to vow, you keep it. All right? And she vowed unto the Lord. And she, with joyfulness, not sadness. If you read carefully, you will see that with joy in her heart, she kept her vow unto the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to see another important aspect of breaking through. Notice chapter 1, verse 12. I'm reading out of the Amplified. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrow. Of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking. Then Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Hannah said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. She prayed. The man of God came into agreement, and she went away believing God with a happy countenance. Now, ladies, those of you who stood tonight, we came into agreement, all right? And we are to go with happy countenances as Hannah did, expecting God to bring forth that miracle harvest. And I want to turn to another example, and that is Job. Job is a person that we've all heard about, one that in fact, I have oftentimes avoided reading Job. Yeah. I think, Lord, I don't want to read about Job. I don't want to walk that walk. Well, the Lord wanted me to read about Job, and so I have spent the last month studying Job. And he is an example of another one who, in the midst of a great trial, reached a point of bitterness in his soul. Heaviness, all right? Heaviness in his soul. And you know the story. Satan appeared in the presence of God to accuse man. God says, where have you been? He says, oh, I've been walking to and fro over the earth, because he is and was at that time the prince of the world. So he was saying he was strutting to and fro, checking out his kingdom, his domain. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, Satan was saying, I've been walking through my kingdom and I am in charge. I have man under my control. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless before me, holy. In other words, God was saying, you don't have everybody in the palm of your hand. You don't have everybody in your domain. Consider my servant Job. Job was a man who worshiped God, who brought burnt offerings to God, who expected God to protect, and he quickly offered sacrifices anytime he thought his children had sinned. And God gives Satan, drops the hedge around Job, and Satan attacks. And I want you to notice the first thing that he attacks his animals, his herds, his flocks, the things that Job used to offer sacrifice to God. Satan will attack our finances first, ladies, that which we bring as a sacrifice to God. He will attack our praise, that which we bring as a sacrifice to God. He was stripping Job of the mechanism by which Job stayed in covenant, recognized God's domain in his life, recognized God's provision in his life. Satan struck his ability to make an offering first. Then he struck Job's children. All right? So we see financial loss, financial lack. We see then physical illness taking place. After the first attack, the word says that Job worshiped. He fell on his knees and he began to bless the Lord. All right? He began to worship God. The second attack was harder for Job. It struck his physical body. And then he began to deal with rejection from his friends, accusation. The attack became personal. And that's where Job began to have problems. The word says that Job and his friends spent 7 days, didn't say a word. For a week, they sat there looking at Job, grieving with Job. Now think about it, ladies. You've got 7 of your friends in your house and you are grieving. You are not going to be praising the Lord during that time. If they're friends like Job's friends, their presence and their long, sad countenances only encouraged his grief and self-pity. And at the end of 7 days, Job begins to speak. He doesn't worship. But we have a man who is under physical discomfort now. His friends are accusing him. His wife is nagging him. But he doesn't worship at this point. He starts lamenting, sorrowing, pining. We begin to hear words of self-pity. He begins to defend himself against the accusations of his friends. Ladies, Job shows us what we have to avoid during our time of trial in order to win to victory. Things that we should avoid if we're going to press through to victory. Job thought his friends would water him in that dry place. He thought his friends would be comforts to him, but they only encouraged his self-pity because Job knew that he had not sinned. He said, I've not sinned. And God called him blameless. God agreed with him. All right? So he begins to defend himself. He defends himself and he accuses God. All right? He doesn't worship as he did the first time. Job says that his nights were sleepless. I see him tossing and turning. His nights were filled with worry, remembering his physical illness. And he says his days were speeding by without hope, and his nights crawled to daylight. We've had seasons like that, where it seemed like it was taking so long for day to come, and we were not sleeping well, and we weren't resting, and we were tossing and turning. And in the day flew by. And I believe the reason Job is having that kind of experience is because he was worried about the problem. He was focused on the problem. He was focused on his physical illness. He was not worshiping God. All right? When Job reached that same point of despair that Hannah reached in bitterness of his soul, chapter 7, verse 11 tells us that Job complained in the bitterness of his soul. He did not pray as Hannah did, but he complained in the bitterness of his soul. Hannah sought God, and God heard her prayer and helped. Job, however, got caught up in his own self-righteousness and began to complain, and he spoke harshly against God. Job badmouthed God, and he badmouthed the life of the servant of God. Job accused God and judged God. He murmured against God. Job saw God as his enemy, as his opponent, as his adversary. He saw God as his only source of deliverance and at the same time as a source of his problem. Now, ladies, when our deliverer is our problem, that puts us between a rock and a hard place. If I can't trust my deliverer, if my deliverer is the one who is responsible for my situation, who has caused my physical illness, who destroyed everything I have, then how can I turn to my deliverer and ask, deliver me? And this is the quandary that Job is in.